that's close by you. If you don't have one, ask a neighbor. Be nosy and get over there and make sure you get a Bible, okay? We're going to be on page 479, Psalm 63, and looking at five characteristics of a deep relationship with the Lord. What does that look like? So that's the big idea. That's what we want you guys to come away with. What does a deep relationship with the Lord actually look like, okay? And so for today, when we look at this psalm, we see David is the author. Now, kind of the context and understanding a little bit about what David was going through during this time of when he wrote this psalm, he was actually being chased into the desert, into the wilderness, all right, by this guy named Absalom. Is anybody familiar with Absalom and David? How are they related? Anybody know?
Son,
yeah. Absalom is David's son, okay? So this guy, Absalom, is now chasing David. He wants to kill David. That is his goal. His goal is to end David's life and take his throne from him. That's what he wants, okay? So obviously David is pretty vexed, okay? He's worried, obviously, okay? Now, sons, all right, don't kill your fathers. Fathers, look over at your sons right now and say, don't do that, okay? That's not a good thing, okay? We know that, all right? We don't want to see this happen, but as we're looking, we're seeing what David is now saying, all right, to us. And we're going to look at and understand that there is a very distinct way that David is talking about a deep relationship that he has, despite the circumstances that he finds himself in. So let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and look at Psalm 63. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for your love, for your grace. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given for us to be here today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your word. Help us to be able to apply it to our lives, and help us to be able to know you and see you better. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So to start off, we're going to look at the first couple words of verse 1. David says, "O God, you are my God." Okay, so that's how he starts off. He starts off with ownership. God, you are my God. Now, we have to know that there is a prerequisite before getting into a deep relationship with the Lord. Do you guys know what that prerequisite is? To have a relationship to begin with. Okay, David had a relationship with God. Now, what we have to know and what we have to understand is that the only way that we can ever have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. The fact that he loved you, the fact that he died on the cross for your sins. All right? Paying the penalty that you could not pay by yourself. We needed Jesus. We need Jesus. And so when he went to the cross, he actually paid for your sins and did everything necessary for you to inherit eternal life. The Bible tells us that we now have to turn from our sin and trust in Christ for that forgiveness. And it's as simple and yet as hard as that. And so that's what we have to understand to know how to have a relationship with God. We can't be good enough. We can't do good enough things. We can't read the Bible enough. It has to and only can come through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So we see David realizing that. He says, "Oh God, you are my God." But he continues and he says, "Earnestly I seek you." Earnestly I seek you. Your translation might say earlier. Early I seek you. All right, earnestly I seek you. So what we see David doing is his desire. And this is our first characteristic of a deep relationship with God, is a desire to be with God. Okay, it's a desire for God. And we see that this is something that David is going through right now. All right, he is in the wilderness, but yet he still wants God. His desire is for him. He's earnestly seeking after him, wanting his fellowship. Now for us, we see that Matthew Henry kind of comments on this, and he says, "We must seek him. We must seek him. We must covet his favor as our chief good and consult his glory as our highest end." As our highest end, as our chief purpose. So when we understand, all right, about this whole desire thing, we understand that we should be desiring God more and more and more. And when we look and what we see David saying is saying earnestly or early, even though he's in this very difficult, trying circumstance, he is still getting up early and still meditating on God, still desiring him. Now, to kind of illustrate this, how many of you guys have a hobby or a sport or something that you desire, that you like to do? Most of you probably do, okay? Most of you probably do. You have, like I said, something in mind whenever I even say those words. It's your passion. It's what you desire. It's what you love. For me, it was in high school I started to get into snowboarding. It was my first day on the mountain. We were in New York. I was with my friend, and I did terrible. It was no good, not at all. So whenever I was going down the mountain, though, it was towards the end of the day, there was one of the last runs, I started to get faster and faster. Now, remind you, I'm terrible at snowboarding, okay? That's not a good thing, all right? I don't want speed when I'm terrible. So going faster and faster, and also I can't really turn too well, okay? Can't really do it really quickly to, like, get out of the way of people that are in my way. So as I'm going down, there's a little girl that's in front of me. Remember, I'm terrible, and I can't turn, and I can't stop. So my choice was either tackle the little girl or tackle the little girl. That's what I did. I tackled the little girl. So the thing is that even though I tackled her, I felt terrible, by the way, about it. All right, I said I'm sorry. Her parents were not very happy with me, rightfully so. When I got home, I didn't dwell on this issue of tackling a six-year-old when I was trying to snowboard. I didn't dwell on that. My desire was to continue to get better, to continue to snowboard because I liked it. And now for you, your desire should be to grow in the Lord. Your desire should be to, even though at first it might seem weird and awkward getting into the Bible, praying, doing this every day, doing this whole like church thing, it might seem weird and it might seem hard. And you're going to fail. But I can promise you this, you won't tackle any six-year-old. No, I'm just kidding. But the thing is that we have to get up and do it again. Going and desiring God. It is so, so important that we keep on going. He continues in his verse and he says, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Where is David again? Desert, okay, wilderness, desert. That's where David is, okay? Now, when we think about desert, what do we often think about? No water. Somebody's like dying of thirst, right? Now, David is using this illustration of the desert, but he's applying it not to his thirst so much, but really his thirst for the Lord, his spiritual thirst. He's thirsting after God. Now, we all understand what it means to be thirsty, correct? When you're really, really thirsty, what do you go do? You get a drink of water. Thank you very much. Yeah, you go get a drink of water. So Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, he says this about thirst. He says, "Thirst is an insatiable longing after that which is one of the most essential supports of life. There is no reasoning with it, no forgetting it, no despising it, no overcoming it by stoical indifference. Thirst will be heard. The whole man must yield to its power." Agree or disagree? Agree. When you're thirsty, what do you go do? You get a drink of water. For David, it wasn't that easy. He was in the desert. But we see, though, that he's applying this more so to his spiritual life than he is to actually being thirsty. But that comes with a problem. I'm reminded of about 2 years ago, I had the opportunity, me and Sarah, to go with her family to go on a cruise. And I had gotten seasick before on a small boat, so I wasn't really too sure what was going to happen with this. It was my first cruise that I'd ever gone on. And so we had brought those patches, you know, those patches that keep you from being seasick? So we bought those patches just in case. We didn't know. So throughout the week, it was going pretty well. Then kind of towards the end of our trip, the seas got a little angry, right? So I put on the patch thinking that it would help me, and it did. Praise the Lord, it did. But it came with a side effect. You know what that side effect is? Dry mouth. Dry mouth is the worst thing in the world, okay? It is terrible, okay? No matter how much water you drink, it doesn't satisfy it. You get full off of how much water you actually are taking in. It's so annoying and terrible. But the thing is that the problem of dry mouth, was that satisfied by drinking water? No. How was I going to get rid of the dry mouth? Take off the patch. Easy as that. And I did, and my dry mouth was gone. And so when we look and we see of the problem of spiritual thirst, we have to realize what's going to quench that thirst. Go with me to John. Go with me to the book of John. It's on page 889 in the Pew Bible. We're going to look at John 4, verses 13 through 15. Page 889, John 4, verses 13 through 15. This is Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. And back then, Jews and Samaritans didn't really get along at all. They really didn't like each other. And so he sits down by the well, Samaritan woman there, and he says, "Samaritan woman, can you please get me some water?" All right? And she says, "Why are you even talking to me?" And so we're going to pick up where that kind of leaves off. In verse 13, he said, "Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' This woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water.'" When we are spiritually thirsty, we have to go to the correct source to fix the problem. That source is Jesus Christ. That source is Jesus Christ. What we're going to do as we continue looking at characteristics of a deep relationship with the Lord is we're going to ask questions at the end of each point to get you to think. Get you to think about where you're at in your relationship with the Lord. So the first question on this point is, what are your desires in the morning? All right, what are your desires in the morning? Are they to get up, desire God, go after Him, seek Him, pray, read? Second question is, when do you find yourself being spiritually parched? Because that question really matters. What was happening in David's life when he was spiritually parched, when he desired God? He was being chased by his son, being chased to death by his son. He needed God, and he went to him and sought him. So for you, when do you find yourself being spiritually parched? We'll look at our next point in in Psalm 63, verse 2. David says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." So we see the second point here is that David's spiritual senses are trained. For us, our spiritual senses are trained when we have this deep relationship with the Lord. And you might say to yourself, "Steve, what are you talking about, spiritual senses? What does that mean?" Well, David says that he has seen God in the sanctuary. Right? He has seen, beholding his power and his glory. Now, the sanctuary, if you're not familiar, the sanctuary is where the Old Testament saints would go and worship God. So it's kind of like church. Right? That's where, in David's time, the people would go and worship God with the sacrifices, with the priests. That's where they would go. So he's recalling what is going on, correct? Because where is David? Is he in the sanctuary? No, he's not. Good job. Okay, no, he's not. He's in the wilderness. He's in the desert. Far away, the Judean wilderness in the desert. He is far away from the sanctuary, from his fellowship. But he's recalling God and what he's done. So he's trained his senses to see God even when he can't make it to church. Even when he can't worship God in the proper way a Jew was supposed to. Listen to what Hebrews 5:14 says. "But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have put their senses..." Hebrews 5:14, "But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So there's two things here that tell us how this kind of works out, how this fleshes itself out in training our spiritual senses. The first thing is through solid food, through God's Word, the deep truths of God's Word. Okay? And the other way is that we put it into practice. So, like James says, it's not enough to just be a hearer of the word, but we have to be doers, actually doing what God's word says. So then how does this apply to our senses? Well, we're going to look at the sense of sight. Okay, very important one, correct? Yes, okay, pretty easy, right? Yes, it most certainly is. In kindergarten, I was diagnosed with poor vision. Had to get glasses. I was so super afraid that all my friends were going to make fun of me in kindergarten. They did. It was terrible. It was so terrible. No, they didn't tease me too bad. But for me, ever since, I've had to either wear contacts or glasses to fix my vision, to correct my vision. Putting on these lenses, that's why they call them corrective lenses. They correct our vision. And now, without them, I'm not really good for too much. I can't drive, okay? Can't read, okay? I'm kind of just sitting there. And now, the thing is that when we apply this to our spiritual life, our spiritual sense of sight, we see that when we put on God's word, God's corrective lens to be able to view this world, to be able to see how we are to live, we see now that we are capable. We see now that we are effective for God's work because we've put on the glasses that correct our vision, that correct the way that we see in this world. And just like the verse that we just read, we put it into practice. Not only hearing God's word, all right, but actually putting it into practice and doing it every single day. Let's look at those questions for our second point. First question is, would you say that you practice this regularly? Putting on God's word in the morning, putting it as your corrective lens to be able to see this world, and putting it into practice. Doing what the Bible says, doing what God's truth tells you. Second thing is, what are some hindrances to you in this area? For you, what are some hindrances to you in doing this? What stops you? What stops you from doing this every day? All right, let's look at the third characteristic of a deep relationship with the Lord, found in verse 3 and 4. It says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. So our third point of a deep relationship with the Lord is that your priorities change. Your priorities change. We see David saying, your steadfast love is better than life. His priorities have changed. His motivation for life now is God's love. His desire is to know God and his love. Knowing that his spiritual senses have been trained. That rearranging comes in his life. And maybe for you, you've experienced this before where you really desire studying the scriptures, where you really desire meditating on his word, memorizing, praying, maybe not even doing the things that you used to do that you know are sinful. Maybe that's part of your rearranging. But maybe you're here, you're a Christian, you know you are, you know you believe in Jesus, that he did everything necessary for you. But maybe that hasn't come about in your life. Maybe you can say, honestly say to yourself, you know, Steve, that hasn't happened, that rearranging hasn't happened. Why? That's what we want to look at. We want to look at the why. The first thing is that we have to realize that Christians go through very real seasons of a dry walk in the Lord. It happens. It happens to you. It happens to me. We go through dry seasons in our walks with the Lord. But the very important thing that we must remember is that we cannot confuse this, a dry walk with the Lord, we cannot confuse that with a lack of salvation, okay? Can't confuse that with a lack of salvation because here's the point. Just because you might not feel saved doesn't mean you're not. Just because you might feel you're not saved does not mean that you are not. Because salvation is not based upon our works or how we feel. What is salvation based upon? Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, so that no one may boast. God gives us everything we need in salvation. It's not us. So remember that. But the second thing is, realize, why are you in this season of drought? Why are you going through this season? Is it because of willful sin on your part? Is it because of willful sin, unrepentant sin in your life that you're constantly going back to? Then maybe God has put up and said, enough fellowship until you repent of this sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess. And that's what we need to do. If you're in willful sin right now, you need to confess your sin and repent of that, turning away from it. But maybe you're not, and you would say, well, what is it then? Maybe God's using this time to test you. Maybe God's using this time to test you and build your faith. Maybe to bring you into a new season. Maybe to bring you out of something difficult. Realize those things, that those things may happen. And the third thing is, maybe it's just laziness on your part. Maybe it's just laziness on your part saying, you know, I'm just lazy. I don't want to get up and read. I don't do those things. I want to read a verse to you. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's in Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 6 through 9. If you're following along, it's on page 531, a couple pages over. But God says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Sluggard is another word for lazy person. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard, O lazy person? Parents, you're probably like jabbing your kid. Yeah, you see that? Get up. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? God has called us to not be asleep in this life, but to be awake for him, to get up and stop being lazy, to stop not reading the Bible, to not pray. Why would we do that? We want to make sure that we get and desire our God by reading his word, meditating on it, understanding it, memorizing, praying. Understanding all of those things are so super important to be able to grow in a relationship with him. So let's look at the questions for that point. Number one, have you ever experienced these life-changing priorities in your life? Have you ever experienced these changing priorities in your life? Number two, if you have, what have been the results? So have they been good? Have they been bad? If you haven't, why? Is it the dry season? Is it willful sin? You have to ask yourself those very important questions. Our fourth point is found in verses 5 and 6. David says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. David was able to find satisfaction in his God when he was remembering him, meditating on him. And for us, we have to realize that we will never find true satisfaction apart from Jesus Christ. St. Augustine said this about us. He says, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. And unfortunately, a lot of people try and find that rest in other things, to find that satisfaction. Work, money, power, joy, family, relationships, sports, hobbies, schools, school and grades, substance abuse. All of those things people, human beings, find their satisfaction in. But when we boil all of these down, they come down to a list of things that the heart needs. Right? If you look and you're thinking about the thing that you find your most satisfaction in, you're actually looking for something else. You're actually looking for something along the lines of belonging or acceptance, right? Love, self-esteem, personal worth and significance, and comfort. That's a lot of times what we look for in those things when we're trying to find satisfaction. C.S. Lewis has an interesting point here. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. When we realize that satisfaction, true satisfaction, won't be found in these temporary things that we often look to, we'll start to understand that Jesus will give us that complete satisfaction by giving those things that we had just talked about. Let's look at the questions for this point. Where or what do you look to find satisfaction? In your life, where do you look to find satisfaction? Is it in one of the things that we talked about before? Number two, what is stopping you from finding true satisfaction in Jesus Christ? What's stopping you from finding true satisfaction in Jesus Christ? And as we close, we're going to look at verses 7 and 8 for our last point. David says, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. So David is clinging to God during this trouble, during this difficult time. Right? What's David going through again? His son is trying to kill him. Okay? Son trying to kill father. Not very fun. Very, very tough time for David right now. And what we see is that during times of stress and trouble, our hearts can often drift towards other things for comfort. escape, shutting down, wrong actions, that whole list of what we said before. And what we need to do is direct our hearts toward Christ. All right? One way we do this is by realizing the promises of who God is, what he has for us, and who we are in Jesus Christ. I want to read you a list. You are God's child. You are a friend of Jesus. You have been justified. You've been united with the Lord and are one with him in spirit. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. You're a member of Christ's body. You've been chosen by God and adopted as his child. You've been redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. You are complete in Christ. You have direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus. You are free from condemnation. You are free from condemnation. You cannot be separated from the love of God. You are free from any condemning charges against you. You have been established, anointed, and sealed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You are hidden with Christ in God. God started this good work in you, and he will bring it to completion. You are a citizen of heaven. You haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You are born of God, and the evil one cannot touch you. You are a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine and a channel of his life. You've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. You are God's temple. You are a minister of reconciliation. You are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. You are God's workmanship. You can approach God with freedom and confidence, not because of your obedience, but because of Jesus' obedience. When you are faithless, he will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. Does that feel good? All right? I hope it does, okay? I hope that makes you encouraged, because those are the promises that God has given to you as a Christian, believing in Jesus. That's what you get when you trust in Christ. No longer any condemnation, no longer any judgment. You're free and forgiven, and that's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing we have to remember is remember his grace. Remembering what he's given to us instead of what he could give us. Wrath. He gives us grace instead. And the last thing is, do good to others. 2 Corinthians talks about how when difficult times come, other people who have gone through the same trial and tribulation are there for you. Go and be that to somebody else. Go and be that comfort to somebody else. We'll close with our last two questions. When trouble comes, where do you turn for comfort? When trouble comes, where do you turn for comfort? And number two, what keeps you from finding comfort in Christ? What keeps you from finding comfort in Christ? I'm going to pray, and then we'll go into our Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the great grace that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, to be able to have all of those wonderful, wonderful promises given to us. Father, we're just so thankful for the grace that you've given to us through your Son, Jesus. And we pray now that you would help us to examine our hearts to see any unconfessed sin that needs to be confessed to you, and remembering ultimately what you have done for us. And it's in Jesus' good name that we pray. Amen. If I can ask the